Today we launch a new sermon series, 126th and Broadway. Broadway musicals really are a cornerstone of American entertainment. Unforgettable characters, timeless stories, inspiring music, and beautiful sets have been ingrained into our culture. We travel to New York to experience them, and then they travel to cities across our country to reach us, and some we actually get to see on our own televisions or in the movie theater. Broadway productions deal with the human condition, and when we take time to reflect deeply into those stories, what we find is how the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's response to the human condition. We will be exploring the gospel message in this series in four musicals: Beauty and the Beast, Les Mis, Sister Act, and Wicked. All wonderful messages. Tucked within them is the gospel message to be shared. So we hope that you enjoy these messages and experience them, experience the fun as we have as a staff, as we have developed this series for this summer. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you for the gift that you give to us, the gift you give to us of the arts and the music and talent, and we just praise you and thank you for that. And God, I just pray that through this message this day, we hear you speaking clearly to us about hospitality as you desire it to be lived out in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Beauty and the Beast. A tale as old as time was actually written in France in the 1700s and probably was a story that was told long before it was finally recorded. And maybe you've seen it on Broadway, or maybe you've seen it in the theater on screen, the Disney version or the latest version that was released this last spring. But the storyline is the same and it's timeless. Beauty and the Beast is a story of an arrogant young prince, and his castle's servants fall under the wicked spell of an enchantress who turns him into a hideous beast until he learns to love and to be loved. The spirited, headstrong village girl, Belle, she enters the beast's castle after he imprisons her father, Maurice, and with the help of his enchanted servants, including the matronly Mrs. Potts, Belle begins to draw that cold-hearted beast out of his isolation. There are multiple life lessons that are tucked within this story. Not to judge a person by their cover, the downfall of pride, respect and love for a parent, and there are many others. But for today, what we will draw from this musical is the importance of hospitality. We experience hospitality in this play as Belle emerges from her room on her very first night there as a prisoner in the Beast's castle. And she finds her way to the kitchen where she meets the staff there. And even though they have ordered her not to feed her, she tells them that she's hungry. But they know that this, to not feed her, would be unjust, and chose instead to be hospitable. As we heard unfolding in the song earlier, Be My Guest, Belle enters the kitchen, tells the staff she's hungry. Cogsworth, the clock, trying to obey the beast's orders not to feed Belle, agrees that what they can do for her is, all right, give her a glass of water, crust of bread, and then... But Lumiere, the candelabra, interrupts. And he says to Cogsworth, I'm surprised at you. She's not a prisoner. She's a guest. We must make her feel welcome here. So Lumiere, the candelabra, escorts Belle to the table, where he begins to sing to her about the dinner she is about to eat. And most of the lyrics are about the dishes that have been prepared for her. But there's a poignant verse in there about service as well. Life is so unnerving for a servant who's not serving. He's not whole without a soul to wait upon. And after that, the dishes and the courses combine in a riot of color to express their great desire to offer to Belle great comfort and service. While the song Be Our Guest is a roaring Broadway-style musical in every sense of the word, it's also a testament to the lost art of hospitality. Belle's a stranger. In fact, she was a prisoner. But Lumiere and Mrs. Potts, they take it upon themselves to make her feel as comfortable as possible. Hospitality extraordinaire. While we don't live in enchanted castles, we are still commanded by God to extend hospitality to others, especially those who are not in a position to repay us. And though the meal need not be as elaborate as that French extravaganza served to Belle, we are always to make every effort to share with others the very best of who we are. Every one of us is called to be a servant, as Lumiere had said to us. So in Beauty and the Beast, hospitality is total celebration to impress Belle. Be our guest, be our best. Then today the music leads us to our scripture lesson, which takes place well before those years in France. And though the meal shared in the scripture lesson today is much simpler than that French extravaganza, it still is very much a story of hospitality. So too, this kind of hospitality can and should happen here at the church. Today's message is full of examples of radical hospitality. And just as Belle was in culture shock as she was in that castle and a guest there, so too the guests in today's scripture are also in a strange place and out of their element. So we hear today that lesson from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened to the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Within this scripture reading, I believe that there are really 5 principles that jump out to speak to us about hospitality, and I'd like to share those with you this morning. And first of all is that Abraham was eager to show hospitality. I hope you heard in the reading of the scripture the sense of urgency and the speed with which everything was done. When Abraham saw the three men standing there, he ran to meet them. Abraham hastened to the tent to Sarah. Abraham ran to the herd, and the servant hastened to prepare the calf. Abraham was so eager because before him was an opportunity to share hospitality with someone that he didn't know. And so, therefore, a sense of speed and urgency, which certainly came across to those guests as making them feel even more welcomed. Second, it was Abraham's choice to offer hospitality. You know, the men didn't say anything. They didn't come to Abraham and ask him to provide for them. They didn't ask him for money. They simply were there. And so they gave to Abraham the freedom, the decision to decide whether he would offer hospitality to them or not. The third principle of hospitality that we see in here is that Abraham offered this hospitality with no strings attached. You know, there are many reasons to offer hospitality. Sometimes hospitality is offered simply because society expects you to, and you would be shamed if you did not offer it. And indeed, that was the society that Abraham lived in, but that would force hospitality to happen, an expectation. There's hospitality done to impress or because you want something in return. There's the "you rub my back, I'll rub your back." But for Abraham, none of that worked. His hospitality was with no strings attached. He didn't have any expectations of his guests. He didn't expect anything from them. And you notice even when they ate, that he stood aside. So at the end of the meal, they could have simply gotten up and left and never said a word at all. But Abraham just offered hospitality with no expectations. Abraham lived as if it's just what you do. Fourth principle of hospitality in the scripture is that hospitality is disruptive. Abraham was sitting in the heat of the day. He'd probably been out in the field working all morning, and then he was having just a moment, a breather. And then he saw these three people arrive. He didn't invite them, and he didn't know them. And he maybe perhaps even had plans for the afternoon. Maybe he had plans to patch a tent or mend a fence, but that didn't matter. All he knew was that before him had arrived some unexpected guests, an interruption in his day. Maybe he had learned throughout life that when there were disruptions in life, that they are often opportunities that God breaks into his heart. So he knew that that moment was an opportunity. And finally, the fifth thing that we can learn about hospitality is true hospitality honors your guest. Abraham went beyond anything that could have ever been expected. He ran to them. He bowed before them. He provided them choice flour. He chose a tender calf. He stood while they ate. He didn't run around and try to accomplish anything else or any other chores, but instead he stood there to simply be in their presence and to enjoy their presence. Yes, Mary, no Martha. Martha, Martha. You're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Among all the things that we could do, what was the one thing that was necessary? And Jesus said, one thing is necessary, and that's to linger in the presence of that guest. And to also know that as you do that, you are also lingering in the presence of God. After Abraham treated the messengers of God, he didn't know that they were actually messengers of God until after he had shared hospitality. The first thing that he knew was that they were strangers. That lesson of hospitality was in this story in the Old Testament. But statements about hospitality to us are also found in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Christ pointed to the practice of hospitality as evidence that we have come to know him as Savior, and a lack of hospitality indicates that we have not. In Matthew 25, As Jesus describes the last judgment, he makes a really rather startling statement to us. And so first of all, he speaks to those on the right. I'll figure half the choir's on the right. And this is what he says to the people on the right. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I tell you the truth, whatever you do to the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" And then he turned to those on his left, and "I'm sorry that you're seated on the left today. 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. And I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me in. I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.'" In other words, sharing hospitality is a sign of genuine faith. You see, what's at issue here is the character of God. Our God is one who reaches out to the alien and to the stranger, who invites the one who doesn't belong into his family, We serve a God who tolerates the stranger, not only tolerates him, but he loves him. And he welcomes him and accepts him as one of his own children. As followers of Christ, we're to reach out and show hospitality to those who are not a part of our group. Whether it's the whole church, or it's a Sunday school, or a Bible study, or even your family. Because that's what God does. We're not to exclude the stranger, or shun them, or ignore them. And it's not sufficient merely to politely tolerate them. We are to intentionally seek them out, to make provision for them, and to care for them, and to consider their needs just as if they were already a part of this group. We're to take the initiative to welcome newcomers and outsiders, and we're to actively encourage them to join in, because that's what God does. He makes the outsider a part of the family. He practices radical hospitality, just like the father who welcomed his prodigal son home. He gave him the very best that he had, and he threw a great party because of radical hospitality. Paul reminds us of this as he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." God came to us, and he drew us in. He didn't wait for us to seek him out, and he didn't expect us to make that first move. But instead, he sought us out. He called us. He made provision for us. And if we are his children, we are to do the same, which means the burden or the opportunity of making sure outsiders and newcomers are welcome into our fellowship is on us, and it's not on them. It's not their job to muscle their way in. It's our job to open the door and to invite them in. Key in this understanding to hospitality is that the pronoun we use is, it is our responsibility, which means it's the responsibility of every single individual. And there are opportunities to share hospitality every Sunday and beyond every Sunday. I think sometimes it's easy to forget what it feels like to be a stranger in a new place. After you've been here for a number of years, you become familiar with where everything is, how everything works, and who to see about this and who's in charge of that. And you get familiar with a certain number of people, and you sometimes forget how intimidating it can be to try to figure out or find your way through all that stuff. Take this building, for example. You know its hallways and its staircases and its secret passages, like the back of your hand. You know where the church's office is. You know where the bathrooms are. You know what will generally happen in the service order. And you know when children will be invited forward for a message. And then as parents, you know where your children will be following the service so that you can reconnect with them. You know where the coffee and the iced tea is, and of course the donut holes. But think about those who are here for the very first time. Our job is to turn that first time into a next time and not the last time. Key in the understanding of this is it's our hospitality. It's a shared responsibility as persons of God. Not just for extroverts who are persons of God, but for each and every individual. Let's think of the hospitality opportunity this way with this congregation. If hospitality is to be shared and to be authentic and effective on a Sunday morning, on an average Sunday morning, we have roughly 500 to 650 people here, and mixed within that number, there are probably about 30 who are guests, potentially for the very first time. So, what are the odds that a designated hospitality team that includes 1 to 2 people assigned to the Welcome Center, 1 to 2 coffee hosts, maybe 4 ushers, maybe 4 greeters, that those designated persons could reach out to all 500 to 650 people within whom About 30 guests are in the middle of that group, incognito. And let me answer that for us. It wouldn't happen enough. It wouldn't reach each and every individual. There would be plenty of missed opportunities if we only understood hospitality to be in the hands of a designated few who are part of a team. Hospitality is the understanding that God designed and ingrained inside every single one of us, that every single one of us is to be concerned about the other person who is familiar with this church. I read again Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to the strangers, for by doing that, some people have entertained angels without knowing. So it is our job. It's our job to approach, and when we see that perplexed look, can I help? And not just to point them then in a direction, but then to escort them and take them to where they need to be, introduce them to someone that would be helpful. I didn't check the date, but a year or two ago, I shared a message on hospitality. And I believe I called it the 5-minute rule. And it's very simple, and I promise you that it is effective. For many of us, the 5-minute rule is going to disrupt us, and I can promise you that. Because if we're used to arriving and rushing in, perhaps at the last minute, scattered and late, we lose the opportunity to practice the 5-minute rule. And it will be disruptive after the service if when we leave the service, we're in a hurry to go stand and talk to those we know, or we're in a hurry to go get a cup of coffee or a glass of iced tea, or maybe we're in a hurry to get out the door after the service because we have some other summer activity immediately. Yes, the 5-minute rule is going to disrupt you. But I believe that the 5-minute rule works. So the first 5 minutes, once you walk in the building, you look for someone you don't know, and you introduce yourself. You may be lucky, and you may find someone who is here for the first time, or you may be speaking to someone who has been a part of this church for a very long time. Either is awesome, because hospitality is shared with that first-time guest and with one another. So you say, I'm sorry. I can't remember your first name. And then offer a handshake, and a smile will seal the deal. And a conversation may be amazing. After the benediction, every Sunday, 5-minute rule. Look for someone you don't recognize. Again, this may be a first-time guest, or it may be someone that you just have not met, who have been a long-time part of this church. It doesn't matter, because hospitality is a blessing to everyone. I'm sorry. I'm terrible with names. I can't recall yours. My name is a handshake and a smile. Invite them to have a cup of coffee or iced tea with you, or maybe even one of our donut holes. We can't ever forget the challenge it is to navigate coming in to a building that's unfamiliar, and then to navigate amongst people who clearly have relationships with one another. Anyone who's trying to do that will certainly feel like an alien or a stranger or an outsider unless we take that initiative to draw them in. We need to make them feel welcomed and wanted and clued in on what's going on or what to expect. Maybe if you think back to your own experience, just maybe someone did that for you and made a difference in your life. Romans 12:13 again reminds us, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. We need to be aware of certain things if we're to honor the biblical notion of hospitality. Biblical hospitality requires of us an attitude of change. Too often persons may come and go without ever being noticed. But what the biblical hospitality requires of us is that as each guest comes through our doors, that's a blessing and that's an opportunity. And to do this, we need to be prepared. When a person first visits our church, everything speaks to that first-time guest. They notice every aspect of our community of faith, and we need to be aware that that experience happens when they even walk into our parking lot before even coming in the building. Our first guests need to be greeted, directed, treated, and seated. So how can each of us understand our responsibility in this process? We're the ones who can make this a home to everyone. We're the ones who can reach out to any and all who are here to check us out. God wants to use you, not just the extroverts, not just those who are part of a hospitality team. Everyone who's familiar with a church family holds the responsibility for offering hospitality, to be a blessing to that person. But I also like it that Lumiere reminds us that, yes, we are a blessing to others, but when we practice hospitality, it is a blessing and it fills us also. As Lumiere said, life is so unnerving for a servant who's not serving. He's not whole without a soul to wait on. Guests are a blessing to us. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we do thank you for the opportunity to share your love and to care for others just as you have done with us. So Lord, help each one of us to take this message into our hearts, and may it inspire us so that we may grow in the way that we share hospitality. In the name of Jesus, amen.